Thanks, you guys. Did you notice this was, I was permitted to say, all-girl band today. Isn't that good? That may be a first at First Press, so that's great. Well, it's my joy to welcome all of you again to First Press, especially you college students who may be here for the first time. We are just thrilled that you're here. We hope you find a home here at First Press while you're spending your years in Berkeley. Today we start, as Mary said, a new sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. And every few years, I just think it's good to go back to the Gospels and take a good close at look at who Jesus is, what he taught, what he valued, what he, who he ministered to, who he cared about, how he interacted with people. Just really look at the person of Christ, because of course he is central to our faith. So that's why we're doing this, kind of going back to the basics, refocusing. And we've picked Luke because it's my favorite gospel. So just selfishly, I picked it. Luke is unique because it is the only gospel written by a non-Jew. Luke was a Gentile, a Greek, so there's a special emphasis on in Luke of the gospel going to the outsiders, to women, to sinners, to common people, to the poor. Luke also has more parables than any other gospel, which I just love the parables. And so we're going to journey through this together for quite a few months. We've entitled the series The Upside Down Gospel, as you can see, and thanks to Michelle and her crew for all the work that they did on the graphics for this. We call it The Upside Down because as we go through Luke, I hope we're surprised. Jesus is always surprising, even as we've maybe studied the gospel a number of times. I'm praying that we'll be surprised by what he teaches, because he takes kind of conventional wisdom, the way we think, oftentimes, the values that our world holds, and he turns them upside down. I remember one book that, kind of an old book, it was Who Switched the Price Tags? Because that's what happens in our world. Jesus values one thing and the world values the other. We could have called it the Inside Out Gospel as well. But the graphics would not be as cool. So we did upside down because it is inside out. Jesus, those who think they're in the kingdom are out, and those who thought they were out are in. He kind of switches everything around. So I want to encourage you to dig into this gospel, read it through a couple times on your own. It's wonderful. And our community groups are sermon-based, so we have study guides that you can grab every week to do either use as a study guide on your own or as a discussion guide for your community group or small group. So pray for this journey. I hope it's a wonderful journey through the Gospel of Luke. Today we're going to begin at chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. We're going to return to the birth narratives during Advent, so we're going to begin here and move forward, and then in December or November, we'll come back to chapters 1, 2, and possibly 3. So let me read the scripture for you today. It's from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is the end of the first section of Luke, kind of the preparation, birth narratives and preparation. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days. And when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Jesus answered him, It is written, one does not live by bread alone. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. Okay, he's lying right there, by the way. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered him, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us today. God, we thank you for this gospel, this good news of Luke. Thanks for the opportunity to travel through it in the months ahead. And we pray that we would be open, that you would surprise us and teach us new things, even if we have been through this gospel many times. Lord, today, speak to us through this passage that is just so rich and has so much for us. We pray that you would speak a word to us that might bring us encouragement and challenge. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I've, over my life, have spent a fair amount of time in the wilderness. We have just, I don't know if you noticed this, but we have John the Baptist here with us today. Tom Elson, who is our associate pastor for Mission, and he and Lorenzo Bavoso, one of our elders who's over there, have just returned from 3 weeks in the wilderness. 200 miles. Backpacking. This is true. I'm not kidding. And so I didn't think Tom could lose any weight, but he looks a little thinner after this time. But great, great trip. Can't wait to hear about it. I hope when I'm Tom's age, I can do something like that. But I have. I've spent a fair amount of time in the wilderness. I remember my junior year of college, I took a class. I was a history major at Santa Barbara. I took a class on the history of the environmental movement. And really, it was more than that. It was a class on exploring humanity's relationship with the wilderness, which is a really interesting relationship. One of the best classes I ever had, and we read these classic environmental authors, and one of them was Edward Abbey, who spent a lot of time in the American Southwest and wrote about it. And the book we read, I believe, was Desert Solitaire. And if I remember correctly, it's been, you know, 5 or 6 years since I was in college, so it's been a while. It was about him spending time alone, I think it was in the Grand Canyon. And the transformation that he experienced because of being alone in the wilderness. I wasn't very smart back then, and I got this idea in my head that it would be good for me to spend a week in the wilderness by myself in the desert. So during spring break, I know you that know me have a hard time believing this because I'm pretty extroverted, but I went and I spent a week alone exploring Joshua Tree National Monument at the time, now National Park. Wow, life is different in the wilderness. It's just very different. It slows down. It's quiet. You know, you unplug, and even then, we weren't quite so plugged in, but you unplug. You hear things in the wilderness that you never hear in the city. Your perspective on life and on yourself, when you're there alone, it changes. You're transformed. As Henry Nouwen, the great spiritual writer, Catholic writer, once said, he said, you know, solitude is the furnace of transformation. God speaks to us when we slow down and we just kind of tune out all the distraction that we get so often in our world. There are things you learn in the wilderness that you never can learn in the city. Things you see. I remember I got within 10 yards of a desert bighorn sheep, which are really rare. I remember getting on my belly and spending quite a bit of time looking at belly flowers. You don't do that in the city. falling asleep under awe-inspiring star-filled skies. Saw an oasis. The wilderness is filled with beauty. Even the desert has this tremendous beauty. It's also filled with danger. It's a dangerous place. I've been in a couple situations where I've realized in the wilderness, wow, this could unravel really quickly. Things go bad quickly in the wilderness, and you're kind of living precariously. You're a little out of control. And in some ways, you're really tested in the wilderness, and you're changed. Maybe that's why the wilderness plays such a prominent role in the biblical narrative. Have you ever noticed that? How many times the wilderness is mentioned? Moses spent 40 days in the wilderness on the mountain. David went into the wilderness a number of times to get his head clear and to escape. And of course, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, the people of God, Israel, spent 40 years wandering around. Where? In the wilderness. And in our story today, as you can see, 40 is an important biblical number. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you want God to do the work that he wants to do in your life, and you're open to it, I can almost guarantee that you will spend time in the wilderness. Now, I'm not talking about a physical wilderness here. I'm talking about a different kind of wilderness, a time that has many characteristics of life in the physical wilderness, but is not physically, you're not physically in the wilderness. Think of it this way. Walter Brueggemann, who is an Old Testament scholar and prolific writer, I think he's one of those guys that has written down every thought that ever went through his head. He has written a book on the Psalms, which I think is just a fantastic book, called The Message of the Psalms. And he breaks the Psalms into three different categories. And he says that life, you can break life into these three categories, that life kind of follows this cycle of the first one he calls orientation. This time when life is just kind of normal. It just kind of cruises along. You know, you work, you maybe raise kids, whatever it is you do in your everyday life. Not real highs, not real lows, not a big crisis. It's just kind of orientation. You've got life figured out. It's moving along pretty clearly. Then he says we often have times of disorientation, where things just seem to be thrown up in the air. And all of a sudden, life isn't, you don't have it quite so figured out. And you often struggle with, who am I and who is God? Oftentimes in times of orientation, we question God and the presence of God in our lives. It can be a very difficult time. And then he says, after going through that, you often come out of that, if you're open to what God is doing in your life, and you lean into it, you have new orientation. Your perspective on who you are, maybe, on who God is, on what life is about, and the important things in life, it may change. You have new orientation, new life. You see life in a new way. Wilderness experiences, I would say, are what? Obviously, times of disorientation, where we may feel far from God and question his presence and his love. We may feel a little lost, not sure which end is up. Sometimes this surprises Christians. I've counseled many people where they have wondered, why is God letting this happen to me? You know, I've kind of played by the rules. I've been a good boy or good girl, and this isn't supposed to happen to me. And I want to tell them, no. Faith isn't a quid pro quo situation. God uses wilderness experiences to shape us, to mold us, to make us into new people. You shouldn't be surprised by this. Anyone who pursues a relationship with God, I believe, is going to have wilderness experiences. Because like I said before, there are certain things you learn in those experiences that I don't think you can ever learn otherwise. Here's the primary truth I want us to hear today. God uses the wilderness experiences of our lives to transform us, to free us, to heal us, and most of all, to help us learn how to trust him fully with our lives, which really is right at the heart of the Christian faith, isn't it? Trusting God with the totality of our lives. God uses wilderness experiences, these times of disorientation, to do those things in our life. And there's always a purpose when we are believers. And I think this is one of the great things about walking with Christ. When we are believers, there's always a purpose in these times of disorientation, even if they are caused by our stupidity, by our sin, by our poor choices. God, in his grace, and this is one of the amazing things about grace, God will take those things and still bring purpose out of them. You see, we can go in the wilderness because of our poor choices. We can go in the wilderness because life just happens. Or we can go in the wilderness as we see today, because the Holy Spirit leads us there. Did you notice in this passage that it said Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness, to this time of temptation? Now, I think one of the things we just should mention here quickly is he meets the devil there. And as we saw a couple weeks ago when Ryan did a great job preaching on the end of Ephesians and this issue of spiritual warfare, the Bible takes evil very seriously. And the Bible says that it's just not sociological or psychological reasons why bad things happen, but that there's this spiritual, this moral force, and it's part of the mystery of God, really, the mystery of this whole thing, that really is waging battle against the will of God for the world. Waging battle against things like love and justice and peace. There is this force. And so Jesus meets this force head on. And I will say this, the stakes are high in this passage. Big battle going on here. Because Jesus is being prepared for pretty intense 3 years of ministry. Think about what Jesus did in 3 years. And then those years of ministry of teaching and healing and all the rest that he did, he comes to the cross and the resurrection. He's being prepared for this in the wilderness, and the stakes are high. Just prior to this passage, if you were to read chapter 3, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. And in that beautiful scene, you know, the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the bodily form of a dove, and the voice from heaven says, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." What a beautiful scene. It's like his ordination service, right? We're with you. You're loved. Remember this. You are my beloved son. And then he is sent out to do ministry. You know, as is so often in life, a peak experience is followed by a difficult time of disorientation. And this is it. Jesus goes from that in Luke to this time of being tempted. He's being prepared for years of ministry. Now, this word tempted can also be translated tested, which I kind of like better. I think it gets to the heart of what was going on with Jesus. He's getting tested in this wilderness experience, and I think, too, we are tested to become stronger in wilderness experiences. I think of the Israelites. You know what's so interesting about this passage is the unity of the Bible and how this passage echoes so many passages in the Old Testament. 40 years of wandering in the desert by the Israelites, what was God doing? God was testing them. Remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at this. God was preparing them. He was forming them into a people that what? That trusted him, God fully with their lives, completely, and worshiped him alone. That's what they learned in the wilderness. Pretty simple. They learned to trust God, didn't they? To trust God totally with their lives and to worship God and God only and not to look to other idols to give them life. For Jesus, this wilderness experience had similar goals. It was a preparation time, kind of like boot camp. And I remember during the Iraq War, I had a young man in our church who just wanted to be a soldier from just the time he was a little kid. And as soon as he was 18, he signed up and went to the war in Iraq. And I remember when he went to boot camp, and I talked to him after boot camp before he was deployed, I said, "So, Brian, what'd you learn in boot camp?" And he said, "You know, the most important thing I learned was I got to listen to my commander, the person in charge." And we were trained so that the things that we did in battle just became second nature. Immediate, not even think about it. This is what I think is going on with Jesus. He's being prepared. He trusts, learning to trust his commanding officer. Now, he's tempted in three ways, but I want to boil these down to two temptations that I think we experience. Also, when we go through wilderness experiences, here they are. First, the devil tries to get Jesus to question his identity as the beloved. Did you notice twice in the passage? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, this calls into the question, or calls into question the thing that was just affirmed at his baptism, which was what? That you are loved, that you are the beloved. No matter what happens, you are the beloved, and I am well pleased with you. You know, when we go through difficult times, when we get in the desert, in the wilderness, and difficult things happen, what's the first question? Pops into our head, often it's, wow, do I have a father who really cares about me, or am I fatherless? Does God really love me? Am I the beloved? First thing that Jesus is tempted with, his identity as the beloved Son of God. Second thing, and this is the basic temptation, and this is what's so interesting about this passage. I think it has real echoes of Genesis, where Adam is tempted in the garden, and he fails. Jesus succeeds. He's obedient. What happens in the garden? God has given Adam and Eve all these beautiful trees, thousands of them. It's lush. It's paradise. And he says to Adam, "Now, don't eat from this one tree over here. You can have all the others, but not this one." And what does the devil do, Satan in this case? He says, "You know, I think God's trying to withhold something good from you here. Why doesn't he want you doing this?" What is that at the base level? It's distrust of what? The goodness of God. is God really good? Does he have the best for you? Even when, you know, crises hit, bad health, the death of a spouse, the loss of a job, whatever it may be, can you still trust God, that God is good? You see, what's interesting about this, I was thinking of just the last two sermons that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. This was the temptation of the prodigal son, wasn't it? Remember? He had everything he needed on the farm. It was a great life. What's the temptation? The myth of the greener grass, right? Something better is out there, and my father isn't giving it to me. Is God good? Is the father good? Same thing, same issue. The people facing the Jordan River, right there on the banks, looking at the promised land. Is God good? Can we trust him? And see, this is what I think really happens to us in the wilderness. The primary issue, can we trust God with our lives? Can we hold on to God being good even when things are not so good? You know, I will close with this. For me, this is a very personal story. And this issue of being prepared in the wilderness is not something that I've just read in a book. But it's something I've really experienced. In my early 20s, after graduating from college, oh boy, did I have a wilderness experience. Depressed, discouraged. I won't go into details, but four or five things happened to me in the space of 10 weeks that any one of them would have thrown me off balance. And I was lost. I was disoriented. And it brought up all these things of faith. I started wondering, you know, is God good? Does God really love me? I'd been a Christian for about 10 years at this point. And it just made me, I just thought, man, if this is faith, who needs it? Is this really what I've signed up for? I've been a good boy. I was kind of like the older son. Why is this happening to me? And over the course of 2 or 3 years, and I mean deep depression, discouragement, I withdrew from people. I was lonely. I really struggled with hope. Boy, when you struggle with hope, is there something better? That's a dangerous place to be. And in that time, God met me. And I said earlier, you know, the wilderness is beautiful and it's also dangerous. I look back and I often say, man, it was the best of times and the worst of times. The best of times because God did some deep work that needed to be done in my life, brought healing in my life that needed to happen. And through talking with friends and getting counseling and reading books and really looking at scripture, what scripture told me about God. You know, over a course of time, I went from disorientation to new orientation. And the new orientation was this awareness of God's love that I never had had before, and God's grace. And freedom. Like I said earlier, the things that only pain can teach us, I believe. And God did this. For me, I look back at that time, I think it was preparation. He was preparing me for what I was going to do for 30 years of my life as a pastor. And I look back and I think, you know, the master's I got from Princeton Seminary, the doctorate I got from Fuller Seminary, great times, but this is what prepared me far more. I mean, very valuable experiences. This is what really prepared me was the work God was doing, and it was a lot cheaper than those 2 degrees, I'll tell you that. God is forming us. He wants to do a deep work in our lives. And I've had other wilderness experiences. So don't be surprised if you're a person of faith and you go through a time of testing. Because God loves you enough that he'll put you through that so you can learn to trust him. And so that you'll know his love in a deeper way. So lean into it. Amen. God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the truth that you are a personal God who actually works in our lives to heal, to set free, to transform, to grow us. We're grateful, and I pray for anyone here today in the sanctuary who's in a wilderness experience. Pray that, first of all, you would give them hope, that you would surround them with people who can speak your love to them and walk with them through this time. Most of all, God, I pray that they'd be open to the work that you're doing in them and that you would bring them to a time of new orientation, of new life, where your love would become more real than ever, that they would be able to trust you even more fully in their lives. Lord, be with us as we journey through Luke. May this be a time of great spiritual growth for us as individuals and as a church. We pray these things with strong confidence in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and reigning Lord. Amen.